My grandfather on my mom's side was what you would call today a good man. He wasn't rich. He wasn't famous. His name is never going to show up in a history book. In another 30 years, nobody will ever remember him. But my grandfather did leave a legacy. He influenced who I am today. His life made an impact. That's him on the screen there, and my dad, and little baby Brett, who's a little bigger up there in the choir loft right now. Here are a few things that my grandfather did to influence me. The first is, he went to church. He served behind the scenes at Nazareth Church for many, many years. But more importantly than just going to church, my grandfather trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. After retirement and as a volunteer, my grandfather built and rebuilt two-way radios that were put into stuffed animals. You see, these stuffed toys were used for children with autism. Kids who had a difficult time talking to a person would sometimes talk to a stuffed animal. And so the therapist could then speak to the child through the stuffed animal. And at that time, it seems simple now, but at that time it was a great technological feat. Growing up, my grandfather was a repairman for all things broke. He was also a builder. As a 12-year-old or so, he built a huge 4-foot diameter kite for me from scratch. He helped build a coaster go-kart for me. He helped me with science projects at school. You see, we worked on projects together. He and my parents bought me an $800 car my freshman year of college. Now, I got to tell you, that car was an absolute disaster. The trunk leaked, but we sealed the trunk. All that meant is when it rained then is I had an aquarium in my trunk because it held water. But later then, my grandfather helped me repair the rust and repaint the first car that I bought for myself. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, my grandfather would pull me aside on a Sunday and give me a $20 bill and say, "Go have some fun with your friends, but don't tell your grandmother I gave you any money." A few times he and I went to Martin's Back Door that used to be at Graveway McKenzie. We'd go there for lunch after church, and he'd buy me lunch and a beer, just one beer. And so I grew up wanting to be like my dad, but I also grew up wanting to be like my grandfather. You see, my grandfather was old-fashioned. He liked old country music, Hank Williams Sr., Roy Clark, the Grand Ole Opry. He hated rock and roll, and as a younger child, I hated rock and roll too, just to be like Grandpa. He had strong, strong morals, and he had a very clear sense of right and wrong. He died at the age of 82, roughly 35 years ago. Today's technology would shock him. More so, the moral values of our society would shock him even more. He wouldn't fit in today's world. He would be considered a relic. He'd be considered out of touch. He might have even been considered unusable. And the fact of the matter is I'm glad that my grandfather wouldn't fit in today. You know, when we get older, we often start thinking that we're too old-fashioned or out of touch or maybe even unusable. And even when we're younger, teens and parents and that can feel that they're not usable. What can a teenager do? What can a college student do? What can a person that's raising kids do? Because they don't have any time. But many of us in the church, though, are old-fashioned. Some of those traits that my grandfather had, some of the traits that make young people today that go to church and many of us feel unusable are the same traits that society would say are old-fashioned. You know, my values might be considered out of date. And we might be like my grandfather. You might be like me. See, I value faith. I value family. I value freedom. I would do anything for my family. I'm not a fan of participation trophies. You earn respect. You earn advancement at work. Hard work is a virtue. We are called to love everyone, period. The Bible is true. which means God created us as men and women. He created marriage between a man and a woman. All life is sacred, born and unborn. And all people are equal and of great value to God. God sent his only son, Jesus, into the world because he loves us. God loves every one of us. Through Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I hope as I go through that list of things that much of that describes you, that it describes your beliefs as well. But today, a lot of those values are obsolete. They're out of touch. They might even be considered useless. And I beg to differ. Truth doesn't change. It's badly needed. We need family. Family now is more important than ever, even as we get busier and busier. Our freedom that we have in this country is a gift that we should never, ever take for granted. But most importantly, our faith in Jesus Christ is essential. A few minutes ago, Laurie read about Simeon and then briefly about a woman named Anna. Anna would have been considered out of touch or unusable by many in her time. Simeon, in what Laurie read, was a big player. In terms of quantity, Simeon got 10 verses. Anna got 3. The 3 verses of Anna's story are sometimes skipped by Bible commentators. Bible studies often fail to even mention her. Rarely is a sermon ever preached on Anna. And we might wonder, you know, why did Luke even bother? If he had admitted Anna's story, would anyone have cared? Would anyone have noticed? But actually, Anna provides a message that we need to hear. And I've preached on her in the past a couple times, actually, because I kind of like her. Anna-type people are like my grandfather. Anna-type people are like many of you. They are faithful. They are loving. They are humble. You know, we talked about Joseph on Christmas Eve. Just like Joseph, the Annas of this world will never live in the spotlight. I would guess Anna-type people are strong, but they're not bossy. And good churches have a bunch of them in the congregation, and their impact on for the gospel is great. What we just read about Anna contains 3 lessons on our usefulness to God. And the first thing we learn from Anna is key. Through Anna, we see that God uses the unusable. And that's so important. We should wake up every morning realizing that truth. And there's several reasons, if you think about Anna, why her culture would have viewed her as unusable. To start off with, she was a woman. Women in those days were second-class citizens. In some cases, they were considered little more than property of their husbands. The next thing is Anna was older, 84 years old to be exact. Some might say that her days of being useful were over. It was time for her to sit back and just take it easy. And then the third thing is that Anna had been a widow for many, many years. Luke wrote that she had been married for 7 years. Now, in those days, women married young. Anna might have been 13 to 15 years old when she married. And that means that Anna was a widow for over 60 years. And if you know anything about that society, you know that widows were not much use. To be a widow was to live in poverty, especially if you had no children to care for you. In fact, widows had it so bad that James challenged Christians. He wrote this, he said, "Religion that our God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." That culture ignored widows. Others may just have had pity on them. Anna was a woman, she was older, and she was a widow. And that was 3 strikes against her. So seriously then, we got to wonder, why did Luke bother to talk about Anna? And I think it's so obvious. In God's sight, every single one of us have great value. We're equal. God uses people that the world would say are unusable. The only unusable people are the ones who say to God, no. Anna said yes. And the fact is, we all need to say yes to God. And that brings us to the second lesson we learned from Anna, and that is to look for the useful treasure in everyone. People are useful. People have value. They can contribute. But the problem is that we got to look sometimes. It's not obvious. Imagine Luke doing his investigation as he prepared to write his gospel. He had talked to all the eyewitnesses he could find. He likely spoke to at least a few of the disciples. It's possible he spent time with John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Luke almost certainly spent time with Jesus' mother Mary. Because if you think about it, how else could he have gotten the stories of Mary with the angel Gabriel? And then later her time with Elizabeth. See, Luke checked out these stories. His purpose was to write an orderly account of the things that happened. Wouldn't it have been great to be there when he heard Anna's story? You know, I wonder, did he quickly write it down? Or maybe he was a little bit unimpressed. We don't know, but what we do know is that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to include Anna in his gospel. The Holy Spirit showed Luke that there was treasure in this 84-year-old woman. And what that means for us is we're to look for the Annas in our life. They're everywhere. Don't just look for people like Simeon, who we heard about. Simeon's popular. He's in many commentaries and Bible studies and has been the subject of many after-Christmas sermons. He's kind of famous, and there's nothing wrong with Simeon. It's just that people like Simeon are obvious to everyone. They're hard to miss. It's more challenging to see the value of someone like Anna. But I got to tell you, it's worth the effort. You know, if you're a younger person, finding Anna might be an older woman or an older man, or it might be your parents or someone your parents' age, or it could even be an older brother or sister. Getting to know them will help you grow. All of us need an Anna in our life. She was actually very special. She was a prophetess, a woman who spoke for God. And that role for women was very rare in those days. The Jewish people counted only 7 prophetesses in the Old Testament. There are a few more in the New Testament, but it was an unusual calling for a woman. Philip Ryken says that Anna had the rare privilege of knowing and proclaiming God's will for his people. We're told Anna was the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel means the face of God. And Anna lived up to her father's name. She sought God. Luke wrote this. She said she did not depart from the temple. So think about this lady. This lady lived at the church. You know, go to church on a Sunday morning, Anna would be there, probably in the front row. Go to church at midnight on a Wednesday. Guess what? Anna would be there. 3 feet of snow, no problem. Anna's going to be there. She kind of reminds me of a lady that used to go to this church, used to drive a big van. There'd be 6 to 8 inches of snow on the ground, and she'd drive up in that van. She was about this tall, but she'd be here. And Anna didn't just hang out at church. She worshiped. Anna spent her days and nights on her knees. She praised God from the depths of her very heart. Anna fasted. A lot of Christians don't fast. And I'll confess and tell you, I struggle with that myself. But if you think about fasting, it demonstrates our dependence on God for our spiritual and our physical needs. It's been said our physical hunger from fasting reminds us of our true need for God. Think about that. Instead of letting our hunger drive us to the cookie jar, happens to me all the time, we should let our hunger remind us of how much we depend on God. And if we did that, I guarantee our spiritual life would be much healthier. And yes, we might also lose a few pounds. Anna also prayed. This woman prayed day and night. You know, we might think that we can't do much for the church. We're too old, we're too young, we're too busy, we don't have any special gifts, we're of no use to God, but that type of thinking is so wrong. Even if we can't do anything else, we can pray. James 5:16 says this, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Prayer is actually one of the most important things that you and I can do. The disciple Peter wrote this. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Jesus prayed. Anna prayed. We pray. And because she had that desire to seek God, Anna recognized the baby Jesus at the temple. God revealed the identity of his son to her. And Anna thanked God for the gift of salvation. Luke said she began to give thanks and speak of him. She didn't keep the birth of the Savior to herself. Like those shepherds who first saw Jesus on the night of his birth, Anna was among the first evangelists. She told people about Jesus. And so I just want to encourage us all to seek out the Annas in your life. They won't be in the spotlight, but they might be the one that is reflecting the light of Christ. And if you take time to get to know them, if you take time to spend with them, you can learn so much. The last lesson we learn from Anna concerns how we live. Anna's life was all about worship and witness. And it brings us to the third teaching of Anna. And it's a challenging question. And the question is this, is how can God use us? And the answer? Worship and witness. How you live out a life of worship and witness might look different than the person sitting next to you. But those differences show us how God uses everyone, different people, in different ways. And worship and witness go hand in hand. If you think about it, as we worship Jesus with our life, we're his witnesses. Worship includes prayer, praising God, fasting, serving others, telling people about Jesus, loving God, loving our neighbors. Worship is to be our life. The Apostle Paul said it this way to the church in Rome. He said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And then he continued, he said, "Don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In short, it just means live for Christ. You know, it's been just a couple weeks ago that we celebrated Jesus' birth. In his early life, Jesus lived in obscurity. He was born in a manger. The only people that came to see him at his birth were some shepherds. Now, it's true that later Magi came from the east to bring him gifts. But after those two big moments, Jesus spent most of his first 30 years living behind the scenes. There's only one mention of him during that time. And at the age of 12, Luke tells us that Jesus hung out with the leaders in the temple. And his wisdom was on display. But after that, Scripture says nothing for many years. Jesus grew up in the small town of Nazareth. He took up the trade of carpentry. It wasn't a glamorous profession. When Jesus began his public ministry, one of the first stops was his hometown. He went back home. He read the Scriptures in the synagogue, and after reading, Jesus declared that he was the fulfillment of those Scriptures. And his statement caused people to question. They said, "Is this Joseph's kid? Don't we know his brothers and sisters?" In other words, what they were saying is, "We know this guy. He's a nobody. Who does he think he is?" And they rejected him. John's gospel tells us that Jesus' brothers didn't even initially believe in him. They basically said, "Jesus, get out of here. Go somewhere where people can see your miracles and you can become famous. Show yourself to the world." Their words reeked of sarcasm. And it's no different today. So many people miss seeing who Jesus really is. Some reject him. Others say he was a good teacher, and that's all. Some list him as one of many prophets. And every one of those descriptions fall terribly short of the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and then he rose from the dead. He provides life today and eternal life in heaven. Jesus calls us to worship him and to be his witnesses. And that means one thing to you and I. We can't live life on the sidelines. We can't say, oh, God can't use me, or I'm too busy. That's an excuse. It's a poor excuse. If God can use an 84-year-old widow woman in the first century, he can use you. He can use me. The big problem we got to be willing. We got to make time. We got to make it a priority. We have to take a step of faith. We might have to get out of our comfort zone. You know, some are called to the mission field. They're called long-term or short-term. Others serve in Christian ministries. Many at this church volunteer. And those are all critical. Those are all essential. But the greatest worship and witness that we can do is in our everyday living with our family and with our friends and with our coworkers and with our neighbors. Those are the people that know us. Those are the people who see us. Those are the people whose lives we can impact the most. And so we pray and we read our Bible. We try to be the best possible friend we can be. We're nice. We reach out to the lonely and the hurting. We generously give of our time and our money and our abilities. We allow ourselves to be interrupted to help other people. We listen. We invite people to church. We offer forgiveness even when it isn't deserved. And we live a life of thanksgiving. Most importantly, we tell other people about Jesus. We love like Jesus loves. It is a love worth imitating.